Hey, it's Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon out of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and it's titled, Misplaced Values.
Take your Bibles this morning, open them up to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And as you're finding Matthew chapter 2, a little reminder, every week I have a podcast that goes out called The Unchangeable Truth. And what we do every week is we dig just a little bit deeper into the sermon the day before, the Sunday before, and talk about things that maybe we didn't have time to talk about. And Ryan and I just kind of, you know, almost honestly, and I say this and I get in trouble for saying this because I'll say it's just two guys sitting around having a conversation about the sermon on Sunday. And that's really what it is. And so let me encourage you, if you've never been there, whatever platform you listen to podcast on, it's The Unchangeable Truth. And it actually is shown on our local ABC stations on Sunday night at 11 o'clock. 9 a.m. is the service or the sermon. And then that night at 11 o'clock, we talk about what was shown that morning. I don't stay up till 11 o'clock, so I haven't really seen it that much. But there's a lot of people that listen to the podcast and watch it on our local station. And I can remember when we were approached about doing this, I'm like, why would we do that? Nobody would listen. I mean, our family, that'd be it. Nobody would listen outside of that. And it's just a perfect example of God not necessarily looking, amen. God not looking at the ability, but the availability. And God taking something, and I'm blown away every week. They show me where people are listening to this all over the world. The world, it's amazing, blows my mind. I don't know why anybody would, but God's using it. And so get a chance, go there, share it, tell folks, hey, listen to this. The gospel is always shared, and that's the most important thing. And so God is good. And it's you know, I don't know how some folks necessarily understand my accent in some parts of the world. Of course, some of you don't understand it here, and it's a whole lot better than it was. So anyway, before we get to Matthew chapter 2, a story that I heard, whether it's true or not, I've not done the research, okay? You can snope it out, right? There was a man whose wife went missing. And so he went to the local police station, and there's a conversation that transpired between him and one of the policemen at the police station. And here's how it went. The husband said, "I lost my wife. She went shopping and she hasn't come back yet." And the policeman said, "Okay, I need to get some information before we file the report. First of all, what is her height?" And he said, "I'm not real sure. Average." Okay. He said, "Would you say she has a slim build or would you say she has a larger build?" Yeah, that's a dangerous question. And he said, "Well, she's not really slim, but she's not really large. I'd say she's probably average." He said, "Okay." He said, what color are her eyes?" And he said, "Honestly, I've never really noticed before." He said, "Okay. What color's her hair?" He said, "Well, it changes depending on what season it is." He said, "Well, what was she wearing?" And the husband said, "I'm not exactly sure. I can't remember. She was either wearing a dress or she was wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt." The policeman said, "Well, was she driving?" And the husband said, "Yes, yes, absolutely. She was driving." And he said, "Well, you probably don't remember the color of the car, do you?" And he said, "Absolutely, octane red." He said, "Octane red Dodge Hellcat Charger with a supercharged 6.2 liter Hemi V8 generating 700 horsepower, teamed with a Torque Flight 8 HP 90 8-speed automatic transmission. And it has hammerhead gray Laguna leather seats. And there's a slight little scratch on the left front door," and he began to cry. And the policeman said, "Sir, don't worry. We'll find your car. We'll find your car. See, First Service enjoyed that a lot better than you guys, or I would have scrapped it. He wasn't looking for her. He was looking for the car. Well, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Aren't we in, what does the song say, the happiest season of the year? Aren't we in a time where we're told, hey, man, there'll be great joy during this time of the year? Or aren't we told if you can just give the right thing or get the right thing, it'll bring you great happiness? And the reality is we're looking for things of this world to deliver to us what these things of the world do not have to deliver. What are you looking for? Now, if you ever visit the Holy Land, and some of you have asked me, we're going in September, got a few spots left. There's brochures out there if you want to pick one up and pray about it, right? But if you ever go to the Holy Land, Israel, what surprises you the first time you go is just how little it is. The entire nation of Israel, about the size of the state of New Jersey. Matter of fact, New Jersey's a little bit bigger. And of the things that happen in the life of Jesus, they all happen within a 100-mile radius of Jerusalem. And one of the most important things that happened in the life of Jesus happened 6 miles from Jerusalem in what was then a tiny little town known as Bethlehem. So Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they're neighbors. Jerusalem, the big city. Bethlehem, small. During biblical times, Bethlehem was not a destination. Nobody said, let's go hang out in Bethlehem. Usually what would happen is people would stop in Bethlehem to spend the night in some inn or hotel or something on their way to the big city. And so they would wake up in the morning and they would walk the 6 miles into Jerusalem. If they were healthy, didn't have any problems, they could do that in a couple of hours. It was easy terrain going into Jerusalem. And so it's not a very far journey, but that's the backdrop that is against us reading Matthew's account this morning of the coming of the Magi. Look there, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, they're quoting Micah here, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Let's stop right there. If this story is new to you, and I'm sure it is to some, we have many new believers here at Highland Park, or maybe you've really never paid attention to the Christmas story before. You're like, I just know that's the time of the year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of questions that kind of come to your mind when you read this story for the first time. Who were these wise men? Or maybe you have a Bible translation, Magi. Who were these Magi? And where'd they come from? And did they travel a long way to get to Jerusalem? What was this star that they saw? How did they know, right, to follow this star? Well, how'd they know this is what it means? And why in the world would somebody that's not a Jew come to Israel to worship the king of the Jews? And what always gets me every time I read it is, I know Herod was troubled. Herod, I'm the king. Nobody's going to be king, right? But why was the whole city troubled with him? That's what the scripture says. There's a lot of questions that come to mind when you read this story. But there's a question this morning that I want to pose to you that the text doesn't necessarily answer all the way, but us understanding something about the culture, us understanding something about profession, and us understanding something about other scriptures will help us answer. And here it is. Why, if Jesus was only 6 miles from Jerusalem, why didn't the Jewish religious leaders, at least one of them, make the journey to see him for themselves? Why? Why would they not walk that couple hour walk? The ones who knew the Old Testament, the ones who understood about the coming Messiah, why did they not go only 6 miles away? We can compare them with the Magi, right? The Magi, they knew so little. They're there. They're asking the question, where? They knew so little. They traveled so far. You continue reading. They gave so much. And yet we have the religious leaders. They knew so much. They were so near. And yet they did so little. Now let's put it in the proper perspective. If Jesus were to come to Callaway this afternoon, would you go to see him? If this afternoon, all of a sudden, you heard that Jesus was in Youngstown, would you say, well, that's the northern part of the county, but I think I'll go? Or what if this morning, what if Jesus actually showed up in Southport? Would we go and greet him and give him a Mountain Dew and pork rinds? It's the breakfast of champions in Southport, right? Would we go? We're like, yes, we would. Yes, we would. Now stop and think. These religious leaders, right? The ones that Herod said, hey, I got a question I need to ask you. They knew so much. They should have caught it. They should have said, at least, again, I remind you, one of them should have gone to investigate for themselves, but they knew about the coming of the Messiah many things. Genesis 3:15 says that he would be born of a woman. Over in Genesis 12, it says he would be from the seed of Abraham, right? The lineage of Abraham. You go to Genesis 22, it tells us there he's going to be a descendant of Isaac. You can go to Genesis 49. It says he'll be of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 28, he's going to be a descendant of Jacob. 2 Samuel chapter 2, he's going to be the son of David. And then Isaiah, we studied it last week, right? Isaiah 7:14, he's going to be born of a virgin. And then they quote Micah this morning, Micah 5:2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They would have known all this. These were the best. These were the brightest, right? That society had to offer. They knew the word of God that they had. They would have been studying the Old Testament day and night. I mean, not only did they study it, but they would have revered God's word, right? They would have learned God's word, debated God's word, and also memorized God's word. Some of them would have memorized the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Some of them would have memorized all of the Psalms. They would have had the knowledge and the information, but if they knew the truth, we're talking 6 miles. Why didn't they go to Bethlehem? When Herod asked where the Christ child was to be born, immediately they knew the answer. Immediately they knew the answer. They didn't have to say, oh, let me go find a commentary. They didn't have to say, let me check my concordance, right? Let me call the preacher. They didn't have to say any of that. It was almost like, boy, that's an easy one. They knew the truth. We say it this way. They were so close, but they were so far away. You ever been so close to something yet so far away from it? I'll give you an example. A couple of days ago, a tragic thing happened. And some of you have walked these roads before and understand how tragic it can be. I lost my phone. Let's just be honest. It's easier to make it without oxygen than your cell phone, right? I can tell some of you know that right now by looking at you. Put your phone up, by the way. And I'm there and I'm looking and all of a sudden, you know, I'm looking underneath the couch to find my phone and I'm using the flashlight on my phone to look underneath the couch searching for my phone. Welcome to Forerunners. My goodness. I had a lady after the first service, she came out and she said, I got you beat. I got you beat. She said, I'm sitting there one day and I go up to my husband. Have you seen our child? Have you seen our child? Is the child in the backyard? I can't find the child anywhere. She's holding the child right in the side of her arm. So close, yet so far away. I mean, you already said, I'd go 6 miles to see Jesus as he was coming. Well, if they knew the truth, why didn't they go? I think there's a couple of reasons, and let me share them with you this morning. First of all, I'd say this. I say they valued their own knowledge more than they valued truth. My grandmother used to say this, and I didn't understand what she meant. I don't know that I still understand today. And here's what she'd say. You've just gotten too smart for your own good. Was mine the only one that said that? Y'all are a lot, I know y'all grew up a lot, you know, higher on the economic ladder than I did. Too smart for your own good. Here's some guys that studied so long. And hear me. You can study so long and you can compare so many opinions and read so many books and debate so many ideas and have all this knowledge and yet you never get around to making a personal commitment to anything. And so they're there and they're like, I got all this knowledge. We know, man, we know where he's going to be born. Yes. Yes, we know all the Bible. We're the ones that tell you what the Bible says. I mean, Paul's writing to Timothy, and Paul addresses this very thing over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. And Paul is talking there about those who are always, listen to what he says, learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't miss what I'm saying. Knowledge is good. But knowledge, at some point, you got to decide, what do I personally believe? It's not enough for us to sit there and say, oh, I've studied religion, right? I've studied all the religions. I know what the Hindus believe. I know what the Muslims believe. I listen to all the experts. I've read the latest books. I can intelligently debate the merits of all of the world religions. But of what use is great knowledge if you never make a personal commitment? They had all the knowledge and more. And yet they didn't care. They didn't even make that short little journey to go and check it out for themselves. Not only do I think they valued their knowledge over truth, I'd say secondly, and this might get a little personal, they valued their religion over the truth. See, for them, answering Herod's question is like playing a game of Bible trivia, right? Are you kidding me? This is an easy one. Go ahead, throw us another softball question like that. And they understood, they knew the answers. Guys, you can know all of the answers even in advance, but religion, even good religion, even Bible-based religion, can deaden the heart and the mind. It's too easy to fall in the trap of sitting there saying, oh, I'm Baptist, so I believe this, or I'm Methodist, and I believe this, or I'm Assemblies, I got the Holy Spirit, or I'm Presbyterian, I'm really intellectual, or here's my favorite, oh, I am non-denominational. As if those who are denominational are a little bit lower on that spiritual ladder, right? Think heaven is determined by church affiliation. Heaven has nothing to do with church affiliation, friend. It has to do with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we've played the game long enough. It's all too easy for most of us just to play the rules of whatever church we attend. And we know exactly when to stand. We know exactly when to sit. We know exactly how to say the right things. We know how to interact. We know how things are supposed to be. And so we do all the things that we've been taught that we're supposed to do, but none of it is a substitute for a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. These guys were the highly religious, and again, hear me, they knew God's word, and yet they missed the truth. Hear me, Jesus is not a theory. Jesus is meant to be Lord. Jesus is not some subject or some option to be debated, right? Jesus is a personal Savior and boss of your life. The question today is not, do you know him? The Bible says that the demons in hell even believe there is a Jesus. The question is he your Lord? So, I think they valued their knowledge above truth, and they valued their religion over truth. Here's the third one. They valued their culture over truth. What do we mean by that? Well, again, if you've ever traveled and you've ever been around what is an Orthodox Jew, you understand that they fully get we are God's chosen. There's an air about him. Please hear me. This church is a friend of Israel, okay? All right? We will always stand with the Jew because God has chosen the Jew. God has blessed our nation because of the relationship that we have with the nation of Israel. But there's this cultural arrogance about it. I mean, these guys are there. I guess it's hard for us to say that because if we were to stop and sit there and say, okay, why was the whole town of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, troubled? I mean, you have these guys, number one, who show up from a foreign place. They don't look like anybody else. They don't dress like anybody else. They don't talk like anybody else. And they're like, we've seen a star. And the star has led us to find the baby born king of the Jews. You'd be like, security? We've got a problem. These guys are nuts. It's a bizarre story. I mean, let it sink in. And you'd be asking, who are these guys anyway? And how do we know, right? They're for real. Are they trying to punk me? Is there a camera somewhere? Are we laughing? Am I a joke? Who sent them? Where did they come from? And what was this star? I mean, where is this star? I don't see a star. Where's the star you saw? Strange doings in Jerusalem for sure. And the town was in an uproar. It's always easy for us to discount the truth when it comes from people who aren't like us. I want you to listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about these Jewish leaders who didn't even bother to go. He said, those who should have been leaders were no leaders. They would not even be followers of that which is good. Here it is, for they had no heart towards Christ. No heart towards Christ. That's it, isn't it? The heart's always the issue. Hear me. No amount of good religion matters if there's a problem with the heart. No amount of Bible knowledge matters if there's a problem with the heart. No amount of memorization, no amount of checking all the boxes, you've got the gold star, you've got the t-shirt, all those, none of that matters if the problem is there with the heart. Because if the heart's not right, nothing is right. None of these things can make any difference at all if the heart's not right. Listen to what John Calvin wrote. He said, it is truly an instance of base, I like this, sluggishness, that not one of the Jews offers himself as an escort to those foreigners to go and see the king who had been promised to their own nation. This is the one they were longing for. This is the one they were studying about. This is the one they were praying for. Sluggishness is what Calvin says. He also calls it wicked ingratitude. And we read it and we're like, well, maybe they were afraid. Maybe they feared Herod's anger. If they would have walked and gone with the wise men. I mean, Herod was an angry guy, right? And we would get that. But listen, do you see how quickly this spiritual bondage would have come in if that were the case, right? Because they didn't care. Usually what happened, they were looking for the Messiah. So they had sunk down in this spiritual bondage where now they're caring more about what a king thinks. They're thinking more about their reputation. They're thinking more about their occupation. They're thinking more about their religion. Well, man, if that's him, it'll destroy everything that we've thought about. And here he was 6 miles away. 6 miles. Let's say today that we were to show up and all of a sudden I was like, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to empty the church and we're going to go on a walk for 6 miles. Some of you would say, I'm finding another church. You could walk 6 miles unless you had a health problem. I mean, that's not going to take you a long time. We're not talking about running. We're just talking about walking along without any major problem. But whether these guys did not go because they had fear, or they didn't go because they had indifference, or they didn't go because, as Calvin says, they were sluggish, or they didn't go because they had ingratitude. You see, friends, listen to me. If your focus is on religion and your focus is not on a relationship with Christ, what that tends to do is it puffs you up and it makes you think that you're more than you really are. That's the reason why the old song goes like this, a wretched I was, right? He died for me. A worm, right? That is understanding who we were apart from Christ. 6 miles from Jesus. They wouldn't go 6 miles to see Jesus. Come thou long expected Savior. They wouldn't go 6 miles. Born to set thy people free. Isn't that what we sing? Only 6 miles. Oh, come, all you faithful. Only 6 miles. Oh, come, let us adore him. No, I can't go 6 miles to do that. Not one of the biblical scribes cared enough to go and check out the rumor that the long-awaited Messiah had come. He had been born. Now, let's put it in the right perspective. 6 miles from Jesus. 6 miles from salvation. 6 miles from forgiveness. 6 miles from eternal life. And yet they were too busy studying the law to see it for themselves. And as I read Matthew chapter 2, there is one fact here that it kind of strikes me from all of the other facts. Everyone mentioned here, everyone involved in the story had the same basic information. They all knew a baby has been born in Bethlehem, and they all knew who they said the baby was. They did. Herod knew, and what did he do? He tried to kill him. The Magi knew, and they worshiped him. The scribes knew. It didn't matter. The religious elite knew. They ignored him. Indifferent. Again, sluggish. They knew the answer to the question that Herod and the wise men did not know. No, they knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but their knowledge, I would say, condemned them even more because they did nothing with the very truth that they knew. Oh, don't miss this morning. It is possible to know a great deal and still miss the truth. What happens is we sit there, we're like, yeah, I'll take just enough Jesus. Just enough to make sure I go to heaven when I die. I don't want enough Jesus to change the way I live. I don't want enough Jesus to where I start tithing. I don't want enough Jesus to share my faith. I don't want enough Jesus to cause me to be compassionate, forgiving. I want just enough Jesus that when I stand before him, he says, come on into heaven. These guys, they didn't care. They were too busy. I want you to hear what C.S. Lewis wrote for those who feel they're too busy to join the search for Jesus. Listen to what he said. Look for yourself, and you'll find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you'll find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. Do you know what unites every single one of us in here today? The very fact that at the end of life's road is Jesus for every one of us. And there's no middle ground, right? You're like, well, I'm not like Herod. I don't hate him. No, if you ignore him, it's the very same thing as hating him because you end up without him either way. You can act like, well, that's not really for me. You can act like, well, I don't really have time right now. Can I ask you a question? I wonder how many people are in hell right now thinking, oh, there'll be another time in my life, and that's when I'll follow Christ. Maybe hatred's even better. It is. Maybe the way that Herod responded was better than the way that the religious leaders responded. It's better than indifference or sluggishness. Why? Because at least when it comes to hatred and you hate someone, you've at least got to pay attention to the object of your hatred, right? And that very attention may someday lead you to have a change of heart and a change of mind and choose you to love them. But to sit there and say, I'm not going to think about it. And there are folks, there are some of you, you show up in this place week after week after week, and you hear the words that I say. You hear the prayers that are prayed, the music that is sung. You hear me plead with you every week. Turn to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Turn to Jesus. And you're like, boy, he'll be done in a minute, and I'll get in the car, and I'll forget all about it. 6 miles. And they didn't even care to go. No, we're doing pretty fine right now. We're doing all right. No, I gotta go memorize some more scripture. Nothing wrong with that. But scripture memorization won't save you, friend. To ignore Jesus altogether, it means this, that he doesn't matter at all. But hear me, no one will ignore him. Forever. We all have an appointment with Jesus sooner or later. And for some, it will be a glorious appointment. For some, it'll be a glorious moment. And for others, it'll be a moment of damnation in hell. But the ultimate question today is not somebody else's response. The ultimate question today is, do I know Jesus? My own personal response. Again, I'm going to remind you, this would have been an easy thing. And yet for some reason, they chose not to go. The only thing that really matters is how you respond to Jesus. So I want you to ask the question today, who am I with? Am I with Herod? Or am I with the scribes? Or am I with the wise men? Are you hostile to Jesus? You just can't stand Jesus? I dare say very few of you in this room That'd be the case or you wouldn't be here. I know there are some of you that are here because you've been made to come. But most of you are here and you wouldn't say you're hostile towards Jesus. Or would you identify with the wise men and worship him as Savior and Lord? Or are you like these others? They're just too busy to think about it. They're just too busy to get involved. I close with this. Jess Moody wrote a book, and in his book, he tells the story about meeting Rose Kennedy. Rose Kennedy was the mother of President John F. Kennedy. And Jess Moody said he was leading a Bible study one night, and in his Bible study, he started talking about so close yet so far away, about people having knowledge of Jesus, but yet not the truth of salvation that is found in Jesus, the lordship of Jesus. He's teaching on this very text, and he's sitting there, and he says, hey, listen, what some of you need to do right now is you just need to humble yourself, and you need to pray, Lord, make my heart like a manger and birth Jesus inside of me. After the Bible study, Rose Kennedy came up to him. And in his book, he says, Rose Kennedy said, hey, I've done what you're talking about tonight. And she went on to tell the story, how she was a young bride and she had been enamored by the power of money. And listen to me, there's some that are still believing the lie of the devil. Boy, if I could just get more money, I'd have it all made. No, let me correct that. You get more money, you pay more taxes, and life's more miserable. She said, I was enamored as a young bride by the power of money. And she said, I became selfish. I was living, she said, for my own desires. And she said, then I gave birth to a beautiful baby girl. But soon it became apparent something was wrong with her daughter. She said medical tests revealed that her daughter had been born with severe mental disabilities and would be hospitalized for the rest of her life. Listen to what Rose Kennedy said. She said her and her husband were devastated. They were heartbroken by the news. And then she said, the devastation eventually turned to enormous anger at God. And she said, here's what her conversations with God would look like. God, why have you done this to us? God, why did you let this happen? God, why? She said the anger became kind of a corrosive bitterness, drained every bit of joy out of her life. One night she said that her and her husband had been scheduled to go to a social gathering. And at the very last minute, they decided that they weren't going to go because Rose Kennedy said, I was so angry. I was afraid of what I might do or what I might say when somebody would ask me about the condition of my daughter, that I couldn't even trust myself to go because I was so overcome with just anger. And then she said that's when it happened. A maid who worked for the family spoke to her, and here's what she said. She said, Mrs. Kennedy, I've been watching you for the last few weeks, and I've seen how angry you are. If you don't do something, it's going to ruin you. I think you should pray this prayer. Oh, Lord, make my heart a manger where Christ can be born. Rose Kennedy said, I was so mad at that maid, I fired her right on the spot. And she said, I went to bed that night angry and mad, and I couldn't sleep. She said, I wrestled trying to sleep, but those words kept going through my mind of what that maid had said. The prayer kept going through my mind of what she had said. She said, finally, I got out of my bed, and in an act of deep humility and surrender, she got on her knees next to the bed and she prayed. Oh, Lord, make my heart a manger where Christ can be born. And she said, it's in that moment, in the depth of the night, when she cried out in anguish, that God heard her prayer, God answered her prayer. And listen to what she said. She said to Jess Moody, you know, I've always been religious. I've always believed in Jesus, but this was different. She said, because on this night, I truly opened my heart to Jesus in a new way. And listen to what she said. And my heart did become a manger to Jesus, where he could be born in her. That love replaced the anger that had gripped her soul. She said, I was different and I changed. She even told him that one of the first things she did is rehire the maid that she had fired. And she ended up working for the family until she finally passed away. Maybe that's you today. Lord, make my heart different. Make my heart welcoming so that Jesus may be born in me. What does that mean? Jesus may come to life in me. I don't know why they didn't go, but they didn't go. And it's possible that you have the same thing. You're too busy with life. I mean, it is Christmas. You're having to deal with all the things of just living life, and you've got an occupation, and you've got a career, and you've got a family, and oh, there's church, and there's school, and there's civic organizations, and then every now and then you just like to sit down and watch your favorite show on TV, right? You got all these things that are happening, but listen, if you believe in Jesus, but if that belief has never led to a moment of personal commitment, it's belief that hasn't changed anything. There's no personal lordship. And it's possible in these days, anger and worry and fear and doubt and other things could be draining the joy right out of your heart. And so this is the invitation from the Lord. Open up your heart to me. Humble yourself. Surrender yourself. And ask me to come in. So close yet so far. Billy Graham used to say this, I can't think of a worse place to miss heaven and go to hell from than a Baptist pew. Well, we don't have pews in here. But the premise is still the same. Oh Lord, make my heart a manger where Jesus can be born. Rose Kennedy said, those words changed my life. I would add this, the attitude that led to those words changed her life because Jesus came into her heart. He'll do the same for you. You know, the Bible says this, you know, well, you guys have seen this. It's a bumper sticker or t-shirt or something like that. And it goes like this, wise men still seek him. Have y'all seen that? Wise men still seek him. That's a great bumper sticker. Do you know what? If you'll truly seek Jesus, hear me, you'll find him. You'll find him. Why? Because he's running after you right now. So close yet so far. Would you bow your heads with me today? Lord Jesus, as we ponder this text, ponder this sermon, we examine our own hearts. Lord, for those that don't have a relationship with you, they don't know you. Oh, they know about you, but they don't know you. There's been no change in their life. That even though they may have done religious things, their life's the same as it was before they did the religious things. because they believed the religious things. That's what would give them hope. Oh, Lord, I pray right now they would finally realize through the power of the Holy Spirit, it only comes through you, Jesus. That their prayer would be, oh, God, come into my heart. Jesus, be born in me. Change me. Use me. That, Lord, any indifference, it would be removed this morning with the stark reality of every one of us are going to have to choose and make a decision. What will we do with Jesus? This morning, our prayers that they would call out to you. Come into my heart, Lord. I give up. Come into my heart. Take my mouth, take my head, take my tongue, take my hands, take my feet, take everything. I give it to you. Live inside of me. Today, Jesus, we just ask you to do the miracle of salvation. Lord, we're not asking you to make anybody more religious. We're not asking for more knowledge. We're not asking that culturally we would be the way that everyone says we should. Oh, Jesus, we're just asking for salvation. Change hearts today. And Lord, for those that are in this room that would say, I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and while I do, it's easy in this world to get my eyes on the wrong thing. Man, I'm chasing after things that I know will never bring me what I truly need. And today, Jesus, I just press more into you. Forgive me, Lord, for what I've made of this life. It's not about toys or trinkets. It's about you. And with your head still bowed, your eyes still closed, listen to me. There's some of you in this room over the next couple of days and weeks. You're like, boy, I'm going to be forced to have to spend time with family and friends, and it's going to drudge up a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. I don't look forward to it. It's going to create difficulty. Maybe you've already been arguing with your spouse about it. I don't want to go to the in-laws' house. And you're worried. Oh, please hear me, friend. Hear me, follower of Christ. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe out of all the families that you could have been a part of, God has you in the one that you're in. Could I ask you, as much time as you've spent worrying, as much time as you have spent planting and trying to figure out how you can avoid them, how much time have you spent praying? Could it be that God has placed you so that you might be the light to a changed heart? You're like, boy, I'd come during the invitation and pray, but the cameras catch me going. My family will know. I think there's problems with them. My family's messed up. Please hear me, friend. Your family is messed up because you're a part of it. But we turn the cameras off during the invitation. This is something in this room. This is something personal. This is something private between you and God. But instead, would your prayer be, God, do the miraculous, and Lord, cause me to respond the way you responded to me, with patience and forgiveness, with love and compassion, and with mercy and grace. And I know your heart just swells up and says, but they don't deserve it. And I am reminded, neither did we. Could it be could it be that you are the one that God has chosen to be obedient to him so that healing may occur? I think it's at least worth praying about. So as you examine your hearts right now, we move to an invitation. Just ask the question, Lord, what would you have me do? There'll be pastors down front. The altar will be open. If you'd like to pray, you can always stay right there in your seat and cry out to him. Jesus, we give you praise and glory for you're worthy. Thank you for loving us, even though we're so unlovely. Help us to follow the example that you've set so that you get glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.